chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 will be our focus today. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter through 17. And the title of the sermon today is, Do Not Profane That Which the Lord Has Made Holy. So let us give our attention to the reading as well as the listening of God's Word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he went to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and those who receive it. May we examine ourselves in light of your revelation. And may you bring forth the blessing. And may we grow in our pursuit of holiness, we pray. Amen. So last time we kind of stopped in mid-sentence. And so we're picking up in verse 16 where we have the warning. Basically, do not be like Esau, that fornicator and profane person. And of course, Esau was a man long ago, but we're concerned about us. And that's okay. You can be concerned about yourself, and it's needful. And this is why we're here, to be examined by God's word, to be instructed by God's word in righteousness. And so the warning about profaning yourself, warning, do not profane yourself, is a very sobering warning to the recipients of this epistle to the Hebrews. It's addressed to the church throughout time, so it's addressed to us. Because if you are members of the church, communicant, or baptized, you are holy in God's pronouncement. That means that you are set apart from all else in the world. You're set apart for the Lord, to glorify God, to serve the Lord. The holy ones have that calling. We are to be separate for the glory of God. And the Lord provides a special opportunity. And yes, even you covenant children, members, to learn from Esau's mistake. And at the same time, encouraging us to continue to seek the Lord and to abide and dwell in His holiness. Now, we don't usually use that word profane, or maybe we just use it in a way that we would like to use it. But I want a quote from John Owen as he makes the observation of this text overall and gives a definition for us. He says, apostatizing professors are prone to sins of uncleanness, for being overcome of the flesh and brought into bondage, as they are slaves and debtors unto it, to serve it in the lusts of uncleanness. To be profane may be taken passively or actively. In the first sense, it is a person or place separated and cast out from the society of things sacred. So holy things are said to be profane when men take off the veneration that is due unto them and expose them to common use or contempt. To profane is to violate, to corrupt, to prostitute to common use. Things sacred and holy, either in their nature or by divine institution, such as mock at religion or who lightly regard its promises and threatenings, who despise or neglect its worship, who speak irreverently to its concerns, we call profane persons. And such they are, and such the world is filled with all at this day. This profaneness is the last step of entrance into final apostasy. When men from professors of religion become despisers of and scoffers at it, their state is dangerous, if not irrevocable. So Esau is mentioned here for a good reason, for his apostasy is recorded, and he too grew up being taught the covenant of grace. He was a man born into the church. Yes, it was the primitive church at that time. And both Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, believed in God and followed God. And his parents were faithful to the Lord. And certainly, they possess weaknesses that which we encountered when we went through Genesis, and at times inconsistencies in their faith, just like you and I. But they remain dedicated to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord. And they were parents who taught their twin sons the truths of God and the importance of walking with the Lord. Yet this man Esau, as a young man, he was greatly loved by his father Isaac. But one day when he was out hunting, and he was a great hunter, Esau, he had nothing. And he was famished, and he was very hungry, and he had nothing, and he was near fainting because of the depletion of his energy. And he came upon his brother who was cooking a pot of red lentils. He asked his brother Jacob for food, for he was very hungry. And Jacob shamefully took advantage of his famished brother. He should have been offering that food to him and instead of being asked to give it. But he would not give it. He would sell it for the birthright that Esau possessed as the firstborn. And remember, the firstborn in the days of the patriarchs would receive the greater inheritance, the greater blessing. But more than that, that they were to be the spiritual heads of the family in the next generation. And they also served as a prophet. Not necessarily a continued prophecy is given through them, but when they were usually gave a blessing, it was prophetic. And they spoke on behalf of the Lord. But Esau thought so little of this birthright. He was more interested in his immediate needs of his body. And so it said he despised his birthright. He sold it away. He thought it was worth perhaps maybe $4.50. If we could put a value on a bowl of red lentils in our own economy. So you see how Esau treated his birthright. It was useless. He even said, "What good is this birthright? I'm starving." He was a man of the world. He was a man of action. He did not look to the Lord in his time of hunger. He did not call on the Lord to provide. He was a hunter. He was skillful, and he was skillful more than anyone else around him. And he looked at that skill as his ability, his talent. He did not see even the Lord giving him that ability. See, Esau did not see the Lord in anything. He was not a man who worshipped the Lord, or at least not with his heart. But here in the New Testament, we're told he has the description of a fornicator. And this word denotes one who prostitutes himself for the lust of another. And it is also used to describe a male prostitute. And so we were kind of confused. Like, we didn't see that in Genesis. But the main focus is that he was a fornicator. Now, the Bible does reveal something of his personal life that we know. We don't have to put to conjecture. We know that he married. But when he married, he also profaned himself. And what do I mean? Well, there are two wives who were Canaanites. He married them. For what reason, we don't know, but we have to assume the basic reason is that they were perhaps good looking, or he just had pleasure in their company. And so he marries two women who are among the cursed people of the land. And so already Esau is profaning himself. So it is true, covenant people, you too are capable of profaning yourself. And hopefully you haven't thought in those ways. You know, today we call it the Lord's Day. And the fourth commandment says, remember to keep holy the seventh day. And of course we said the seventh day has been changed to the first day as that holy day. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are not to engage in your regular world occupation unless it's a work of necessity or a work of mercy. that is a special day. It's set apart from the other days of the week. It is set apart for the glory of God. And that's why we're here and we're not out there. The Lord has called this day holy, and there's a blessing intended. But if we fill this day with entertainments from the world, if we neglect the worship of God in this day, then we profane the day. We don't treat it as holy. And so anyone who introduces that which is not commanded by God into his worship, we're doing something by degrees, perhaps. But it's profaning, it's making unholy that which is holy. And so Esau is making himself unholy by polluting himself through his sin. And of course, this institution of marriage, he is denying the faith that he was raised in by marrying women who were not of the faith and who did not care about the God of Abraham and Isaac, and should have been a God of Esau. And so he embraces women who worship a false god. That's profaning yourself. So when we see that in the end, Esau does not seek to be with God's people. He does not seek to worship the Lord of the covenant, the Lord of his faithful, believing ancestors. That is not a surprise to us. Now, if he committed some other sin of fornication, it is not recorded. But, you know, I was reading in Numbers and my personal devotions, and I talked about Israel that entered harlotry with a woman of Moab. And this is after God forced Balaam to bless his people instead of cursing his people as he was paid to do. And then perhaps this was the idea of Balaam afterwards. Well, you know, send the women, you know, send the prostitutes, have them ensnare the men. And so they enter harlotry with the women, and then the very next thing is that they went to their worship. They sat down and ate unto their gods. They entered false worship of a false god. And so you see often adultery and apostasy going together. It's a package deal. Draw the flesh, corrupt the soul. So this seems to happen to Esau, but he pursued it himself. That's the most tragic part. So he marries not one, but two Canaanite women. So he's committing spiritual adultery, as well as physical adultery. So Esau, you know, does observe. And I'm summing up the Genesis count, because we really don't have time to go back to read all that. But Esau observes that his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah are not pleased, and that they're grieved. They're grieved. We don't know what the conversation is, but these are women who are, have their idols in their tents, and they're worshiping, and they're saying, Esau, join us. And he does. Now Esau obviously observes his father after he finds that Jacob impersonates him and receives that blessing from his father. And then the kind of escape plan, because Esau is seeking to murder his brother Jacob because he lost out on that blessing. And Jacob is told by Isaac, go to Laban. Go to your mother's family and find a wife there. And then Esau is thinking, well, I should find a wife that pleases my parents. And so what is recorded? Well, in Genesis 28, verse 8 and 9 says, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. And that should not have been a surprise to him. I'm sure they warned him. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So Esau, he thinks he will please his parents by marrying a third wife, this time not a Canaanite, but I'll go to a relative, my father's half-brother. Remember that half-brother who mocked Isaac? He's seen as a persecutor of the righteous. He went to his unbelieving half-uncle to take his daughter to be Mrs. Esau number 3. Ishmael was another child raised in the covenant of truth. He was taught the scriptures. He was circumcised. In fact, he was the first son of Abraham circumcised, but he profaned his upbringing. And so remember, Ishmael forsook the Abrahamic covenant. And later we'll find that it's Ishmael's family that does buy Joseph from his then wicked brothers for selling him to slavery, and the Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt and sell him to another person who is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. See, Esau does not seek to know how to please God. He simply does not care. And what he showed to his parents, we do not know. But he's making decisions for his life that is contrary to God. He is embracing in his bosom women after women who do not worship the true God, but worship that which is contrary to God. And so he's making all these good decisions. I won't get another Canaanite. You know, he doesn't put away the Canaanite woman, but he marries another woman who's not a Canaanite, but just as pagan and heathen and unbelieving as the others. See, he thinks he's making good decisions, but he's taking steps to apostasy because it's about him and him and him alone. See, there is no fear of God in Esau. There is no worship of God in his life that is recorded. There is no confession, no repentance, or prayers that are recorded. This is so, for Esau purposely sought to live an ungodly life, an unholy life. And see, all profane people enjoy their profaneness. Every single one of them. And if we're honest, if we came to faith not at the earliest of ages, we must confess, yes, I remember that. I loved my sin. I swam in my swim. I drank from my sin. I bathed in my sin. Open sins goes with profaneness. Esau, a covenant child, did not want to live a restricted life. Yes, this is how the rebellious in the covenant see things ultimately when they want to forsake God. It's been too restricted. It's hindering me from having fun. I want to be friends with the world and have fun with the world. And so they think. They want to live in the flesh and not in the spirit. But we understand that. The regenerate understand that temptation, that way of thinking. And that's why we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it in our heart and our mind to repent and to dwell on things that are pleasant and good and holy and righteous and of God. See, there is no middle ground. You either love the Lord and seek to do His will, knowing it is good and it's pleasant, although you might be tempted to think otherwise. But there's no middle ground. And Esau was a plotter. And we have to be careful. Am I plotting? Am I thinking? There's going to be a time when I'm going to be away and I'm going to be free. No, may I'm going to be away in college, I'll be free. May I'll be away on a business trip and I'll be free. Or maybe I'll be leaving the home and I'll be free. Or maybe my sick spouse is about to die and then I'll be free to do what I want. If any of us are flirting with this idea of being unholy and all manner of uncleanness, you're going on the road of Esau. And it's woe, woe, woe for all eternity. And so, yes, it does apply to the covenant children, but also to adults and long-standing in the church. You may grow weak, perhaps. You never really sought to deny yourself. You're tired of the pretense. And you just think, my flesh is crying out. I must answer that call to sin and uncleanness. Because everyone convinces me it's fun and it's enjoyable and I'm missing out. See, you're not thinking about God in that way. But we must take the warning not to profane ourselves. So our second point, running away from God. Now Esau stayed around for a good time. Now he didn't leave when he was 18. He didn't move out the first opportunity that he perhaps had to get away from Dad. But Dad loved him. And he was sticking around at the very least until I get that blessing from Dad. That special blessing. And remember, he thought nothing but his birthright. And with the birthright, he would get that blessing. He sold it for a bowl of soup. But he was interested in that blessing. He wanted that final blessing. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted the money, the wealth. He was thinking in earthly ways. Earthly blessing means gold, silver, jewels, and herds. I remember the stories when Abraham's servant came to Rebekah's home and he showered her parents and her brother and her with jewels. Wow. Rich granddad. And now all that went to Dad. And now all that can come to me. He was waiting patiently. Cash in. But he is already profaning himself, we see with his wives. See, Esau did not have to leave home in order to leave God. So there is a warning. Warning to all of us. For children, you're very young. You might be thinking, there's time, so many years, and then I'm 18. And know what? 18 is the year of liberation because then you're legally an adult. You can do technically what you think you want to do. You might be thinking in your heart at times. I hope it's only in a form of temptation at this point. I don't have to live as a Christian when no one's looking. When I'm not around my parents or my church or my pastor. I can, perhaps I'll just taste of the world. Perhaps I'll just, for a season, be in the flesh. Whatever comes to my mind. And then later I'll repent. But it doesn't work that way. Your faith is not a switch off or on or pause. Like our movies we watch. But if you love the Lord, you pursue the Lord. In all your days. If you don't love the Lord, pray that you will receive that gift to love the Lord. For all of us here, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the blessing that yes, we come to the knowledge and understanding of our sin because of God's word, and it calls us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus? But that belief is not intellectual, and Christians fall into that. They fall into that time and time again. No, it is life-changing. It is the whole person trusting in Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. And we forsake sin by confessing it. And as we confess sin, we are asking God, give me the grace because I am too much inclined to pursue this sin in my heart, in the way I think, maybe in my flesh. We need to grow in our prayer life. We need to grow in our devotion. That's why we need to meditate on the word. Not just hear the word, but think, how pleasant is this to my soul? How does this help me to draw close to God? Where is the blessing in keeping this commandment? See, if we just express thanks when we if our prayer life considers a giving grace at the meal. Thank you for this day. Help me in my troubles. Help me in my test. Help me get to point A to B safely. And those are good things to pray about. But if that is the essence of your prayer life, it's dead. It's really dead. Because you're not confessing your sins. You're not praising God for his attributes. You're not seeking to mortify the deeds of the flesh, pride, anger, selfishness, or any unholy suggestions. But real prayer is humble prayer. It is confessing prayer. It is exposing your sins openly before the Lord. And so remember, children of any age, you are holy. You're holy. You're set apart. You're holy because at least one parent is a believer and they're part of the church. You're called to serve God. You have that special privilege to be in the house of God, to be instructed in the ways of truth. And the Lord has given you abundance of brothers and sisters. You might call them aunts and uncles, or maybe grandparents in the Lord, to pray for you, to encourage you, to be an example as best as they can and point you to Christ again and again. And so you have opportunity to interact with the faith. You're not alone in the world. Now, as adults, we hear the daily enticements of the world to compromise and engage in whatever temptation that enters our heart. And there's nothing more grievous to see someone well established for a long time in the church who leave, not the congregation, but leave the faith, and they embrace the world. So we must read our Bibles, but we must consume what is given to us in the pages of Scripture. We must have private prayers, but we must have repentance in those prayers. We must be seeking of greater obedience and greater understanding to have a greater joy of the Lord, a deeper worship of Him as we grow in faith. And we must grow in faith. If you don't grow in faith, you digress in faith. So do not be on the road to profaneness. You're called out to be holy. Do not walk away from God. God does not walk away from His people. But we must choose wisely each day. And we know that our land is filled with tens of millions of people who started out in the church, a gospel-focused church, and have profaned themselves. And so the warning, losing out on the blessing available. Now I'm going to end on a good note. But we have to finish this out. Esau is identified as a man who never ever sought to repent from selling his birthright, despised his birthright. He did not see that as the basis of receiving the blessing. But of course, it was God's plan always to bless Jacob over Esau. Remember? Before they did any good or evil, Romans 9 says, God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. You say, well, that seems unfair. Well, look at Esau. He wasn't left to himself. Okay, try to find God if you can. No, he was raised by believing Isaac and believing Rebekah. He had the word that was brought forth from Adam and that was added to the revelation of both Abraham as well as Isaac. He had that privilege. He was in the most special family on earth at that time. Esau and Jacob had advantage over every other single human being on the earth at that time. So his profaning is all on him. His apostasy is all on him. Because he, from the beginning, hated God. See, he did not seek the blessing from God. He did not seek God's spiritual blessing. He did not seek blessing with grace. He wanted blessing with herds, blessing with gold, blessing with silver. He assumed, I am the favored son. And he was in Isaac's eyes because Isaac loved the food. And that's pretty sad. Esau sought the family wealth, but not the family faith. He was clueless, not understanding the greatness of the family is the covenant of grace. They were worshiping the one and only true God. But he could go with whatever gods and idols that his multiple wives introduced to him. But our text does say God rejected Esau. He didn't reject Esau and then we discover his sins. The sins are exposed. His heart is exposed. And God rejected him. No, he will not receive the blessing. This blessing of the covenant of grace, of salvation itself. See, there is no blessing in the New Testament for the unrepentant sinners who never forsake their sins. If you say that is unfair, then you're aligning yourself against God. There is something sinners deserve. The wages of sin is eternal death. But there's a gift from God. And that's eternal life through Jesus Christ. We don't earn grace and salvation. We are blessed with this. Mercy is a gift. We earn judgment and condemnation. But Esau did not find repentance. It maybe seems he didn't find it because he didn't look for it. See, he found no place for it. He saw no fault in himself. He thought himself justified in everything he did. He didn't say, I sinned, father and mother, in taking these women, these Canaanite women as my wife. No, he said, oh, you want like a second cousin, you know, three times removed to be my wife. Well, I can find one of those. And then when he has tears, this ungodly man, who has ungodly thoughts, he has tears. But it's like, he's whining like a baby. Father, is there no blessing for me? Is there no blessing left for me? Okay, you gave blessing to that deceitful brother of mine. But give me a blessing still. He didn't understand what Jacob received. Notice, the Lord blessed Jacob with wealth separate from his father. Esau didn't want the gifts from God. He wanted the gift from man. He seeks blessing in a material form and only that. He had no communion with his heavenly Father. That should have been his heavenly Father. See, he had no need of God. I'm a hunter. I'm the firstborn. I have no need for God. And so his tears flowed. He wanted that blessing, a blessing that he could trade, that he could put on the balance and find out the value of it. He wanted the things of this world, but not the things of heaven. Or heaven was not his home, but the world was. And so he found absolutely no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. But the it wasn't the repentance. See, the beginning sentence is the blessing. He did not receive the blessing. And so the tears flowed. He was not sorry for the actions. But he wanted. So he kept asking and begging his Father, give me something. And so there was a blessing given to Esau. And he ends up being very satisfied with it. But it didn't involve God. So basically, Esau's spitting on the promises of the covenant. Just cash me out. And so there's bitterness of crying, but it's not to God. Do you remember the last plague in Egypt? The angel of death is going over the land. And if any household didn't have the blood of the lamb or the doorway, which was a picture of the blood of Christ that redeems us and delivers us from eternal death. If anyone did not have that, the firstborn of the household would die that night. And it happened to the Egyptians, each household of the Egyptians. And scripture says there was a bitter cry throughout the night. But that cry, you understand, was not about, oh, we have sinned against God. It was that my firstborn, the one I want to give the blessing, the wealth of the family to, is gone. They were not crying for mercy and for salvation, but they were just crying because it was bitter. And this is Esau's cry. It's bitter, but it's not seeking God in it at all. And so there's a warning in this passage, or part of the passage, but we have to remember it is addressed to the church, it's addressed to households who believe, and there's some who might not have yet come to faith, but we pray that they would. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And so the advantage is to each and every household here, whether it be a household of one or many, whether you have one child or many grandchildren. But we must practice the faith. We must pursue God. We must not be outward in our mechanical observing of the, if we want to call it, the rituals of the church or the ordinances of the church. So you sitting here right now, I don't know where you are. And if I read your faces, you really don't want me to interpret it. Because sometimes I might think great things or other things, well, they're not here. I don't know. But we all struggle. But the thing is, we have to be engaged in the worship of God. Engaged in the prayers of God. And sometimes you're hearing other people doing the talking. But there's a time in your private closet, you must be doing the talking. And a lot of talking with the Lord. And so we must be sincere. The Lord wants our hearts. He doesn't want praise from our lips. And we can sing all the songs we want. Does your heart believe it? Are you engaging God? Are you really rejoicing in the Lord when you're doing that? See, the ability of singing is not the degree of sanctification, but it's the Lord wants our heart and all that we do. Are we finding repentance? Are we seeking God's help for that repentance and obedience? You know, these two brothers started out badly. And Jacob is, you know, not good at this point. when he deceives his brothers. But the Lord meets Jacob, and the Lord deals with Jacob, and Jacob goes through a lot of hardships, but he's still focused on the Lord. Jacob did not embrace the secret idol of Rachel. Remember when he told Laban, "Someone stole my idol." He said, "Oh yeah, well if you find that person, kill them." Because he knew he was not following any Lord but the true Lord. So the great news for those in the faith who seek to please the Lord, the great and marvelous news is, although this is warned about apostasy, the great news is that if you're following the Lord and your heart is for the Lord has touched your heart, he's giving you a new will, you will not fall away. You will persevere in the faith. John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, Christ, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, referring to the resurrection. So you will complete your faith, regardless of all the trials and tribulations you might face, regardless of discouragements that come to you, regardless if you, your close friend or may, a loved one in your family goes apostate, we pray, God forbid, but they need to be praying that. Even if that happens, if you love the Lord, you will persevere. The Lord has an interest in you. And he also promises, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And there is no condemnation to those, what? Who walk in the Spirit. Not to those who just attend church. See, Esau walked in the flesh, not in the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we're called to continue the race. We saw that earlier in our epistle here. We are to finish the race. And there's no one, and there is nothing in heaven above, or in hell beneath us, or anything in this world that has been created. There is absolutely no power outside of God that can separate you from the love of God. And God will not separate you from his love. And so we can rejoice that we have salvation in Christ Jesus. And we persevere because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that he has given us a heart and a soul that hungers after God. But feed that hunger. Do not be complacent. And the Lord is faithful to provide for your every need, especially through his Son, your Savior and intercessor, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do seek to pray for the abundance of your blessing. We pray, Lord, that we would understand each and every moment of our life that we are not to be passive in the faith, but we are to be active in the faith. And that we are to pray for the needs of our soul as well as the needs of our body. And Lord, may we not seek to be cleaned up, but inwardly we're pursuing all forms of uncleanness. May we be wise to know that the allurements of the flesh and of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes is black and wicked and full of putrid things, Lord. All form of uncleanness. May we see sin as ugly and repulsive more and more. And may we delight in the pleasant and the glorious in the righteous ways of the Lord. So Lord, help us to have a clarity of vision, a clarity of mind. May we seek to continue to put off the old man, his deeds, and put on Christ. So Lord, we need your grace, your intervention in our lives. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.